I can see. Where have they gone? Very good. So Pastor Ben is preaching at Tin Can Bay Baptist this morning, if you've noticed his absence. So that's good. Bible College starts up this Wednesday, returns this Wednesday here at the church. I'm away for most of the week. Pastor Ben will be taking that. Down in Brisbane on a course for pastors until about Friday. We are people of the Word. We are people of the Word. And in an age, an era where there is many opinions, we need to keep going back and back and back to the Word. We can be forgiven for having the wrong interpretation of the Scripture, but we cannot be forgiven of being ignorant of it or neglecting to look to it. So I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture today, and I make no apology for that. Part of my thinking is this, that with dealing with the book of Revelation and speaking on the Revelation, because there is so much symbolic language, because our minds are wrestling with symbolisms and ideas, that you're not going to really need a lot of illustration to make a complex thought even more complex. There is so many different images and symbols, we won't be able to unpack them all, and so I want to read the Scripture, and there is a blessing in reading and hearing it, so we are praying that the Spirit of God will speak to you, to us collectively, you individually, what you need this morning from this symbolic, very symbolic book. Last week, we looked at chapter 5. This week, we are, thank you, Kate, for reading out chapter 7. We're actually going to go back and look at chapter 6 in order to make sense of chapter 7. So to make even my job even harder, rather than just doing 6, we're going to do a couple of chapters. So there you go. Let me just read you the opening verses of chapter 5 before I pray, which is a segue into what we're going to be looking at in chapter 6. In chapter 5, verse 1, this is what we looked at last week. John writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain.'" You want to let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it shows us and reveals to us that Jesus is victorious, the Lamb that was slain, that Jesus is the conquering King, the Root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he is also the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. We come to remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us this morning, both in reading the book of Revelation, but also participating in communion. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the conquering King, that no matter what we're going through right now, that you have come to save a people for yourself, a people who would live solely unto you all the days of their life, glorifying your name. We have received your Spirit and your Word. You've come and you've caused us, many of us, to be born again. You've taken our sin away from us. You've unshackled us. You've given us yourself and a Spirit of Christ lives within us so that we might know you and live for you. We have this wonderful hope. And this morning, Father, we pray that you would Teach us from your word, remind us of the great gospel, and point us again to Jesus as we come to celebrate his victory this morning and as we read through this book that you've given to your church. Thank you so much, Father, for the next 30-odd minutes. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of hearing your word, of worshiping in this way with our minds and our ears and our hearts. And Father, as we come, forgive us. Forgive us for sins this week that we've committed willfully and things that we've done that we haven't been aware of that are still sin. And Father, be merciful and gracious to us again and speak to us, each and every heart and mind, so that we might know you better, that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to the church at this time. We ask not just for ourselves and our own comfort and our own encouragement, but Father, most of all, that you would be glorified through all the days of our life, no matter what comes our way, that we would live unto you and for your praise and your glory. So we ask it all in your name. Amen. Amen. So what I've just read to you in chapter 5 is incredibly important after John writes to the churches to remind them that although they are in a battle and although they are persecuted and facing many trials and temptations of many kinds, that Jesus has conquered. That Jesus has been slain, and as we pick up in other places before the foundation of the world, that their salvation is secure, even though they battle on in this world, and they have to keep looking to Jesus, and that Jesus is worthy. He holds the scroll with seven seals, the scroll that reveals as a revelation of what's going on in all of history, to understand what's going on in their day and their time. This comes before chapter 6. In which we hear about the seven seals, which are spoken of in chapter 5. These are we're given more information in chapter 6. And if you go to chapter 6, and I'll ask you to follow with me, and we'll make a few comments as we go through chapter 6. And we learn in chapter 6 more about these seals. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder. We all know what thunder sounds like, don't we? Living in Queensland here. A voice like thunder. Come! Exclamation mark. That's the voice, that's the word. Come! So the scroll is opened by the Lamb, and one of the four living creatures called forth the word come. And as a result, we read, four horsemen come out one by one. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. You might have heard that kind of phrase. This is where it comes from. The first horseman comes in verse 2. Here it is. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering to conquer. First horse, followed by a second, verse 3 and 4. And out came another horse, bright red. Painting a picture, bright red horse. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. And a third horseman and horse. Verse 5 and 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come! And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in its hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quarter of wheat for a denarius and three quarters of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and wine. And a fourth horseman. Verse 7 and 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come! And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So in this vision, each of the four horsemen called out by one of the four living creatures by the word come. There's a correlation of the four living, each one of the living creatures calling forth one of the horsemen. A correspondence. The word come. Like, come on down. Well, that's a bit hilarious, and it wasn't. It was very serious, but it's the word come. Coming forth. And they come forth. Then a fifth seal is opened by the Lamb, verse 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, this is the Lamb, Jesus, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice. A lot of crying out and a lot of loud raised voices in these passages. In a loud voice they cried out, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they were themselves had been. So far we've read of a lot of destruction. Noted it's been called out by the seal's been opened up and it's called out. It says, bring on this destruction then. Then in verse 12, a sixth seal. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the full moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that had been rolled up. And every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And if we are to ask, why is this so important? Well, it demonstrates to us at least that all that is happening and is about to happen on the earth is in the plan and sovereign purposes of God. All of this destruction, these riders on the horse have been given authority, called forth to carry out these purposes. And when we move into chapter 7, our Bibles tell us that something or some group of people have great assurance even in this situation. This is still part of the vision. These visions go together. Just because we have chapter headings in there, this vision is continuance. Continue. So look with me in chapter 7, if you will. After this, I saw four angels. Here's a correspondence again. Standing at the four corners of the earth. Notice a lot of this depiction is happening on the earth. Holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Here is another seal, a type of different seal, but using the same word, seal. So what are we to make of this vision so far? Although in chapter 6 we see much destruction has been sent forth, in chapter 7 we see that the earth and the sea and the trees will not suffer final destruction at the hand of God's word and servants before all those who are sealed by God are secure. There are a number of images here that are helpful to talk about before we attempt to make some applications, and I'll finish with applications at the end. Let's make the observation that the four angels and the four corners hold back four winds. Now, this is where we need to acknowledge that it is symbolic language. When we talk about the four corners of the earth, we're not saying that the earth is a square, are we? It's a metaphorical, descriptive way of saying every corner of the world. Every corner, four corners. But the four angels and the four corners holding back the four winds. It's the natural realm. And the four horsemen are now depicted as the four winds that are held back and probably represent the same reality as John would have understood in Zechariah 6, 1-8. So when we're reading this book, we can go back to things that have been mentioned before, and this is a clear reference to Zechariah 6:8. Let me read to you what Zechariah says in a different context, but you'll see how the four winds are related to the four horsemen. Let me just read Zechariah 6, verse 4. "Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me," this is way back in Zechariah, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with its black horses go toward the north country, the white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go towards the south country." Four winds, four horsemen tied together to destroy that which is on the earth. But again, God is the one speaking and giving them power to do so. What else do we see? We see the other angel ascending who has the seal of the living God instructs the four angels who have been given power. Verse 3, we're back in Revelation chapter 7. The angel's been given power of the living God. This is what he says. "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now, I want to draw your attention to the symbolic language of sealing and on the foreheads. It's another way of saying this will not happen until those who are marked and saved and sealed by God. There's plenty of imagery. In Ezekiel 9, let me read to you Ezekiel 9, the same kind of language. Ezekiel 9, verse 3. "Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen." We see the picture of Jesus clothed in linen in the book of Revelation. "Who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, 'Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it.' And to the others he said in my hearing, 'Pass through the city after him and strike,'" that is, striking those who are not marked, "'your eye shall see and not spare, you shall not show pity.'" And he goes on to say, "Kill the old men, outright young men, maidens, little children, women, but touch not one of whom is marked." This also comes up when the Lord speaks, and you might be thinking of Exodus 12, where the people of Israel are told to to kill the lamb and slaughter and put some of the blood on the doorpost to mark the doorpost of their homes so the angel of the death of death comes through, that they would be saved and not destroyed. You may be thinking of first century, if you understand that when slaves are brought and sold in the first century, they receive a mark on their foreheads as ownership to be bond servants, which is not like it's a seal, it's a privilege. You belong to that owner. That owner will protect you and care for you and provide for you. You've been marked and you belong to him. It's also picked up in other language by John when he talks about Jesus in the metaphor of the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. Why? Because they're his sheep. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them. I am the Father in one. This testimony of God knows his people, calls his people. They know him and they're marked and they're secure in him. If you think about the seal through the New Testament, you can probably bring to mind passages like Ephesians 1 verse 13. I'm going to read them to you because it's good to be reminded where we belong to God, or those who have been sealed by God. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 4 verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In 2 Corinthians 1:22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The sealing, this coming of the Spirit to seal those who belong to God. It even comes up in 2 Timothy 2:19, where he says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. And then he says, the Lord knows those who are his. That there is a group of people that God is bringing, and he has sealed them. In an opposite kind of way, you'll be familiar with, or you may have come across, the idea of the mark of the beast. Now, we're not that in that chapter. It's Revelation 13, chapter 13 and verse 16, which is the counterfeit mark. A counterfeit mark and a counterfeit beast with a horn like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. But in verse 16 of chapter 13, it reads, also it causes all, this beast which wants to be worshipped, causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. There is a mark, as opposed, not a physical mark, but a mark, those who follow the beast. Those who follow his ways, the ways of the world, the ways of the dragon, the ways of the enemy, and not the ways of Christ. We want to tie that back in. If you're just thinking about this biblical imagery, it reminds us of going back to the Shema, which was given in Deuteronomy to the people of Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your houses, and when you walk by the wayside, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. This word of God on their foreheads, as it were. A mark that their minds are surrendered to the very words of God. Not to their own thinking, but God's word to fashion and form our thinking with his word in our minds and on the forehand, thinking and doing, because they belong to God and they're living according to his word. This type of symbolism, this type of background, these big ideas that are carried right through Scripture help us understand when we come to be thinking about marks of the beast and those who are sealed and marked by God. Now there's crossover in terms of imagery, but you get the picture, right? All the sealing here are for those who give assurance to those that have been included in the kingdom of God. Then in verse 4, we're told that the total destruction is held back until the whole number of those who are sealed is complete. And it's described in the following way, and it was read out by Kate. Then I heard in verse 4, the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. You'll notice in verse 4, he says, it's an interesting turn of phrase in verse 4, and I heard the number of the sealed. All the way through here, he hears something, and he hears the number of the sealed, and then he looks. He hears and he looks. He hears that there's 144,000, and he looks in verse 9. Let me illustrate. Drop your eyes down. After this I looked. So he hears the sealed, he looks. And what does he see? He sees 144,000. This is a complete number. The 12 tribes, 12 times 12, 144,000, all those who are the people of God. This is the true Israel of God. All those who truly trust in the God of Israel, both, and we'll see in the next vision, made up of all tribes and peoples. He hears, but when he looks, he sees something else. He sees all God's people from every tribe. So, again, why is this important? What does the vision mean? And I'll say it again. It means that all God's people will be saved despite what happens to them during this life. Because he sealed them. He sealed them before they did anything. He sealed them. He saved them. And they are secure in him. Let's look at verse 9. After this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number. Now that's a lot. From every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We used to sing a song with those exact words. And all the angels, verse 11, were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen. See the explanation mark there? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you'll notice that these are not the ones who came out of the great tribulation. Tribulation, translated, I think most of us will know, it's the word for pressure, great pressure. These are not the ones who came out of the great pressure or great tribulation, nor are these the ones who will come out of the great tribulation, but these are the ones coming out of the great pressure. They are coming out. These are the ones who are living at the time of John's writing. Something is happening to them now that they will eventually come right out of and find themselves in God's presence for eternity. These are the ones that are described as they live for God now. Verse 14. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the description of those who are coming out, who are under pressure. These are ones coming out who are already living, as it were, like this in verse 15. They are living before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. There's a promise. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The great tribulation has been going on since Jesus came and enacted his ministry on earth, and the tribulation will continue as he winds up the last enemy, when the last enemy is destroyed, and when he comes again on that great day. Tribulation, great tribulation, as Jesus promised, will come upon his original disciples, and they did, and they were all martyred for their faith. Can't get much more great tribulation than that. Great pressure. The question that is asked in chapter 6 and verse 17 is, to who can stand? The wrath from God and from the Lamb is answered here. It is these that are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These who are trusting in Jesus and not in themselves or in their circumstances. Why will they make it? Because they have been sealed before the seals of the scroll were even opened. This is a battle that is won, but it's still a battle for them. And it's a battle for them because they have been sealed, because they are marked by God, because they are trusting in the Lamb, because they're living differently, different choices, different allegiances to the Lamb and not to the world. This battle has been won by the Lamb. And so those all who trust in him need to continue to trust in him. You see, this whole picture, if you take your mind back to chapter 6, it's really a picture of battles, of war, of horsemen destroying, of death and plagues in the world that we live in the here and now and have been for 2,000 years. There is fighting, there is swords, there is death, there is pain. But there is a slain Lamb who is victorious, who sealed his people, who have been made righteous, but they're going through all kinds of trials and tribulations, even unto point of death. It is a death, violent picture of what's happening on earth. Do we see that even today? We've seen that right throughout history. Yes, indeed we have. And we get these kind of hints in these passages for that because we see these 12 tribes that are named. And you think back in the Old Testament, why is he naming this? Why is he using these kind of constructions, 12 times 12, and naming tribes and talking about fighting and swords and killing and people calling rocks on us because of the wrath of the Lamb? Because in the Old Testament, when they wanted to go out to war, they would do a census and they would list the names of the tribes and the people so that they could go out and see who was going to fight and be lined up for battle. But when you look here, they're lined up for battle, they've taken a census. These are the people of God, this is the true Israel of God, but they're not really fighting the war. The Lamb has fought the war. They're to trust in the Lamb. He is victorious. They've been sealed and secure in God. There is a battle going on, and they are to trust. They are to trust in him that he's won the war. He is worthy to open the scroll. Well, we live in a battle. We are part of this group. We're under at various times great pressures, great tribulations. But what an encouragement, the battle is won through the slain Lamb. We have all kinds of battles, don't we? Spiritual battles that are played out here in our lives, battles in our marriages, battles in our workplaces, battles to live in our own hearts for the glory of God, pressuring situations of all kinds, just like this early church. And we're all faced with all kinds of choices all the time. Will we trust in the Lamb and His words, or will we trust in ourselves? What are we to do? Well, look with me at the response of those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What we're to do is to believe the promises of God. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. That's why they're having all this trouble. That's why we're having all this trouble, because we're seeking to serve God day and night. He who sits on the throne, this is the promise, will shelter them with His presence. We need to believe that God will shelter us in our times of trouble, that He will not let us be tested beyond which we can bear. When there is a shelter, what do? When a storm is coming, when the four horsemen are coming, and it feels like it in your life, what do? I know what I do when that hailstorm comes. I head for shelter. Try and get my van under the shelter too. My children under the shelter. That's what we do. He who sits on the throne is our shelter, and He will shelter us. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. Not when you go to the one who is the provider of all things. It says, the sun shall not strike them, nor the scorching heat. When you take your shelter in Him. Verse 17, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. See, we can be guided by the Lamb and His word, or we can go to other things and other promises and other reliefs for help in times of trouble, and they will not suffice. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here is a promise. Here is the promise for those that are sealed by Him, who do go to Him. I want to leave you with this thought. I want to leave you with the thought that whatever we're facing and whatever these churches were facing, they were reminded that this war is on, and this war is on because it's a battle of kingdoms, and God is in control. And He's allowing it to happen. And there is great destruction and great pressure in this life. Even though the Lamb is victorious in chapter 5, there is this humongous amount of violence on the earth. But when you get to chapter 7, we are secure. Those are secure. This is how they live. This is how they trust. This is how they pray. Salvation belongs to our God. What does John have to give? What do I have to give this morning with these words? Is this. We believe what God has said about Jesus. We trust in Jesus. And whatever we're facing, we all go to Him in prayer, believing His promises. We all take shelter in Him. That's what those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb do. They go back to Jesus. If there are trials of various kinds in your life and in my life right now, what do? We take them to Jesus. We go back to Jesus and go, You're the conquering King. I know that this is part of Your plan. I know that I'm secure. I know that one day I will be with You and You will wipe every tear from my eye. Jesus is doing the wiping, going through, wiping, saying, You need no cry anymore. You need not cry anymore. The reality is we cry now, we suffer now, we struggle now, we fight now. And I know this is, in its ultimacy, this is talking about when death and destruction is finally finished. But because He's talking about those who are alive then, Because he's talking about the great power and assurance that comes with knowing Jesus, that you can live, you can stand, you can be an overcomer now, not because you're mighty and you're awesome and you just think you've got everything going on, but because he is the conqueror. And he's coming through now, and he's saying, you look to me, you trust me, those who trust me, even in our suffering, he can come through and he can wipe the tears off our eyes right now. If he's our shelter in the future, he's our shelter now, right? And he's the one who will shelter us and protect us. And if you're thirsty and hungry this morning now, for whatever it is, you're needy. That's what it's saying, you're needy. He's our sufficiency. If you're weeping and suffering, he is the one who will wipe your tears. Because he's intimately involved. He's here by his Spirit. He is present now to minister to our hearts. And be our Saviour and our Lord and our God, not just in the future, but now. Because we're going through it, we're coming out of it. But we're still in the middle of it, aren't we? We're still battling away, if we're honest. But he is our Saviour and our Lord. Let us put our trust in him. Let us look to him. Let us be comforted by his promise and his word. I'm going to be quiet for a couple of minutes, and I want you to think about that. And I want you to just silently bring those things before God, yourself right now, and say, God, I believe it. I believe you really do love me, Jesus. I believe that what I'm going through, it's too big for me. I'm in the middle of it. I'm going to trust you as my Savior and God. I present that to you right now. And sustain me and strengthen me right now through my trial. I'll let you do that now. Father, you are the author and perfecter of our faith. And we come to you with all our concerns, all our hopes and our dreams and our plans, all our disappointments, all our fears, all our insecurities. We say that you are God. Lord Jesus, you conquered death and hell. You're in control of all history. We understand that by your love and your grace, you take us through times of suffering to refine us, to cause us to look to you again and again and again, to always be coming back to Jesus. We've got nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to look. So we look to your word and we look to your work. We look to the Lamb who conquered and loves us. And if we ever doubt that, you bring us back to your word and back to the table. And show us the great sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. You remind us again that we're loved by you and sealed by you, that nothing can separate us from your love. Father, forgive us for trying to find hope and release in other areas rather than simply coming back to you and pouring out our hearts and saying, salvation belongs to our God and unto the Lamb. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Father, may that be our prayer this morning. Father, we know that many of these trials and tribulations aren't just fixed at the end of a sermon or even praying once, but may we continue throughout this week and continue to pray and fall upon our knees and say, God, help us. And if not for us, help those that we know who are suffering, that you might be their strength and their sufficiency, that you might quench their thirst, that they might find a shelter in you, and that we might do all that we can, not to point to ourselves or to this or that mechanism, but simply point them to the Lord Jesus, that they too would cast their cares upon you, that you would get the glory and the praise and the honor. Be unto your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite those who are handing out the communion to do so, to come forward. If you're trusting in Christ and his sacrifice, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, please take the bread and the cup. If not, just let it pass you by and we'd love to talk with you further. We're glad that you're with us. It is our tradition to hand out the bread and for you to take the bread and spend a moment in prayer and then to hold on to the cup.